The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
If you've been doing the Ephesians study with us in your growth groups, go ahead and turn to your neighbor and tell them the favorite thing you've seen so far in Ephesians. So what is your favorite thing that you've seen as you've studied Ephesians so far? Go ahead and tell your neighbor. All right, thanks for sharing with each other. Let's bring it back together. I hope that a lot of you have been getting to the Ephesians studies throughout the week and going through your growth guide or doing the six questions with the passage, and that's really encouraging you in your walk with Christ. So let's pray again and ask God to speak to us through the Bible. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is powerful. Thank you that your spirit uses your word to show us Christ. And that's what we ask you tonight, that you would show us the glory of Christ. Show us the glory of what you've done in creating the church and making us part of it through Christ. I pray that you would help all of us who are in you, Christ, to give thanks, to rejoice, to see the beauty and the glory in a new way of your church and what that is. And I pray for anyone who doesn't know you yet, that you would show them what you invite them to as we talk about what your church is. I pray in your name, Christ. Amen. So I want you to think about, why should you be willing to be made fun of to follow Christ? Why is it okay? Why is it worth it to follow Christ, even if you're going to get made fun of? Or why should you be willing to give up the pleasures of the world to follow Christ? The world offers so many pleasureful things that maybe are not part of what God lays out in his word for us. Why should you be willing to give those things up? Why should you let go of being popular, of getting praise from people, of everyone thinking you're the most beautiful girl or the coolest guy? Why should you be willing to give that up to follow Christ? I want you to see that if you're in Christ, you're not just an individual. It's not just you and God. It's you belonging to something bigger than you. You belong to something glorious. If you believe in Christ, you belong to the church, the body of Christ, the family of God, and you have infinitely better blessings in Christ than anything in the world can give you. And I'm not just talking about Faith Bible Church. I'm talking about the church universal, the church that Christ purchased with his blood. I want you to see how awesome it is to be part of Christ's church. So we're going to look at the story of the church from Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And if you're in Christ, you belong to a beautiful thing, to a beautiful entity, the people of God in this time, the church. Belonging to the church, the family of Christ, the body of Christ, changes everything. You get purpose, you have belonging, you get to be the stage on which God displays his awesome glory, his wisdom to the whole world, to the angels, to the demons, to people. You belong to God. You have the blessing of God on you. You belong together to all the family of God, the church. And you get to enjoy special fellowship and unity, which a lot of you are already enjoying, with people who also know Christ. You begin to have this family that's closer than your own biological family. So we're going to see the backstory of the church, the birth of the church, and the blessing of the church. And through all this, I want you to see how wonderful it is to belong to the church. And I want you to be willing to follow Christ, no matter what it costs you, because you see how worth it is to be part of his church. So our big idea is, be excited to be part of the church because it means you belong to God's family and to God's people. Be excited that you belong to the church if you're in Christ, because that means you belong to God. You belong to his family and his people. So first we're going to look at the backstory, and sometimes it's helpful to remember your own backstory. Maybe you were someone, let's think of an imaginary story, maybe you were someone who was made fun of, you were on the outskirts of your school, you weren't in the in crowd, people were constantly just bothering you, making fun of you, making your life difficult. And then someone befriended you and brought you into the cool group, brought you into being friends with lots of other people, and now you're not made fun of anymore. Now you're part of the accepted group because this person was kind to you and brought you from being a nobody, according to your school, to being a somebody, someone who has value, who has a place. Imagine a year later, you forget that that person was kind to you and brought you into the in-group, and you're part of a group of people making fun of that person. Wouldn't that be messed up? You forget your own backstory. You forget how you were not part of the in-group and how someone brought you in, and then you're making fun of them. You're guilty of making fun of the person who rescued you. You need to remember. Well, more importantly, we need to remember our backstory. If you're in Christ, you need to remember who you were before you met Christ, before you believed in Christ. If you're not a Jew, this is your backstory. And you're basically like an orphan with no family. Imagine that you're an orphan in a country with no CPS, no welfare. And guess what you have to do if you're an orphan in a place like that? You have to try to stay alive. You have to try to find a way to make money on the street, washing someone's window, selling like little things you can find, scrounging for food, trying to stay alive, trying to not get beat up by somebody bigger than you, trying not to get abused by someone bigger than you, trying not to get kidnapped by some horrible person. Being an orphan on the streets of Brazil or India or somewhere where this happens is not a good thing. You have no family. You don't belong to any family. There's no one to take care of you and say, this is my child. What are you doing with my child? You don't belong. That's what we were like as Gentiles before Christ, before he made us part of the church. We were people with no family. We didn't belong. So look at Ephesians 2 and let's see what our backstory was as the church. Therefore, Ephesians 2 verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you know Jesus today, I want you to remember this is what you were before. Now, a couple of you, maybe one or two of you, are Jews ethnically. And so for you, it still applies because you weren't, without Christ, you didn't actually have salvation yet. But especially for us Gentiles, though, this applies fully to us. This is what we were. And Paul's talking to Ephesians who had believed in Christ, and they were Gentiles, not Jews. Now, you guys know what Gentiles are, right? Gentiles is the word in the Bible that we use to talk about everyone else beside the Jews. So there's the Jews who are part of the nation of Israel, and then everyone else is Gentile. And so this is a huge category of all these people who are not part of the nation of Israel. And they're called the uncircumcision. This is a title of contempt. It's like calling somebody a loser, a nobody, calling them a freshman or a sevi, which isn't true. Freshmen and sevies are awesome, but it's like calling someone some cheesy, insulting title. The part of the uncircumcision, they're just not cool. The Gentiles were humans made in the image of God, just like all of us, but they had rejected God. We had all rejected God. All the nations except for Israel, and even Israel many times, had rejected God, and they were far from God. They were guilty. They were shameful. They were wicked and vile. They were violent and destructive. Look at what the Gentiles did going up to Noah, right? They were all Gentiles. None of them were Jews yet. There weren't any Jews. They were so wicked, God sent a flood to destroy the whole earth. And then even during Abraham's time, God's starting to form the nation of Israel. All these wicked people in Sodom and Gomorrah, God sends fire down from heaven. We are wicked apart from God's grace, even his common grace restraining us. Gentiles were wicked. And so this was our history in the past. You and I, if we didn't have people teaching us like our parents and God's grace training us and the Holy Spirit helping us change, we would be really, really wicked, as bad as we possibly could be. And so this is our past. We were losers. We were outcasts. In the backstory of the church, we see here in verse 12, we were without Christ. This means we had no Messiah, no Savior King. We were facing the wrath of the Christ as children of wrath. You might not be that excited about having a king because we're Americans, we have a president. But back in the day, you had to have a king, a ruler over you, someone to protect you. The king protected you and he ruled over and made things go well. Doesn't it stink when you have like a weak teacher and everyone's being bad in the classroom? That's what I was when I taught third grade. I was really, really give too many chances and the students were like, you got to be meaner. We're not going to be able to be good. Like, we need a good ruler over us. When your parents are having a hard time controlling your siblings and you're just chaos. Nobody likes that, right? We were without Christ. We had no good king. We had no ruler over us to rescue us from each other and from the wrath of God. That was us. And we were alienated from the privileges of citizenship of Israel. We didn't have God and we weren't God's people. He wasn't our God and we weren't his people. We did not belong. Israel had privileges because they were his people. Some of you have seen British TV. And you know, there's like, she's acting like someone above her station. She shouldn't like him. He's too high. He's such a high station. Her station is too low. She can't possibly like him, right? This whole bit about like one person being higher than somebody else. Like, we don't really get that as Americans. We're all the same, right? It doesn't matter. We're all the same. But in lots of cultures, they understand like privilege and not privilege. The privileged people got everything. They got nice houses. They got to sit around and sip tea and talk about whose hair looked better. They got to do whatever. They got to go hunt pheasants, and the poor people were working 7 days a week cooking stuff and cleaning things and go whatever, go starve to death. It's fine. You're not important. Like, they were just, they didn't have privilege. That's the way we were as Gentiles. We did not have privilege. We weren't God's people. We didn't have his protection. We didn't have his blessing. We were lacking in every way. We were away from God, alienated from those privileges that God's people would have. We also were strangers to the covenants of promise. Covenants are like a big agreement that God makes with his people. And he has lots of promises within that covenant. And there's three main covenants of promise. There's the Abrahamic covenant, where God promises blessing and land and being a people. These are really important. You need to know what these covenants are. In Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and then all throughout Genesis, he keeps reiterating it to Isaac and to Jacob and then Jacob's kids. These are promises that you can be blessed by God. You can be God's people. You can have God's land. You have land that God gives you. This is amazing blessings that God gives to Abraham. We didn't have those. We were away from that. We didn't have access to that blessing, that promise. We might lose our land. We might not have God's blessing. We weren't God's people. And then the Davidic covenant, God promises to have a good king ruling over them. A king in the line of David ruling for forever. That's a good promise. Ruling for forever, and no one ever being able to overthrow him. No group of people are going to get together in a secret corner and overthrow the seed of David that's going to rule forever. No one's going to be like, ooh, I found a tricky plan to overthrow him. That's not going to happen. He's going to always rule forever and be good. And the new covenant promises of having a new heart, having a relationship with God, and having a fresh start after they failed the Mosaic covenant and broke all those commandments. So these are the covenants that we didn't have access to. We were foreigners. We didn't know about these. We didn't have knowledge of these covenants. We didn't have access to them. And now in Christ, we do. We didn't have those though. We were separate. We were lost. We had no understanding of what God was going to do. We were without hope. Nothing good to look forward to. No going to Silverwood. No going to Disneyland. No summer vacation. No spring vacation. No weekend. Nothing good to look forward to. It was live life now. Eat, drink, and be merry because there's nothing, we're just going to die and that's it. We got nothing good coming up. That's what we as Gentiles had. Nothing to look forward to. We didn't know about God's revelation. We didn't have expectation of God working in our lives. We didn't have knowledge of future salvation. We didn't understand the resurrection or life eternal. No understanding of the Messiah coming back. We didn't know any of this stuff. We were separate from God. And we were without God in the world. Literally atheists, not believing in God. Lacking hope and not believing in God. Rejecting God. This was all of us as Gentiles for thousands of years before Christ. We had a bad deal. We were separate from God. We were lost. I want you to feel the desperation that would be. To have no family, to have no hope, no future. No, I can maybe get a job and things will get better. None of that. There's no way to like earn some kind of better thing. We would be stuck in stinkiness and terribleness. So if you know Christ now, remember that you were far off. You didn't have God. You didn't have hope before you believed in Christ. You were hopeless. I was hopeless. And if you haven't believed in Christ, this is where you still are. If you're just a church kid who wants to not get in trouble with your parents, but you don't really love Jesus, you don't see who Jesus really is and how awesome he is, you don't really trust in him, he's not really your savior, your king, you're far away from God and you still have no hope. Even though you know about it from the Bible being taught to you, you don't know him. So remember, this is what you were. And if this is still who you are, look at how bad this is. And look at what good thing Christ calls you to. So the second thing we want to see is the birth of the church. Remember in Ephesians 2:4, we saw, but God made us alive together with Christ. The amazing drama of we're dead, we're dead, we're dead, we stink, we stink, we stink, but God made us alive. Good news, right? Now he says, you were far off, you were hopeless, you had no access to God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In the midst of our desperation and lostness as individuals and as a people, God breaks in with his grace and makes us his own people. I want you to see what he does. He creates this new thing that we get to join into. So look at Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 17, and see how the church was born. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one, the Jew and the Gentile, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So we see that Christ brings peace between us and God and between us and the Jews. There's been years of wrongdoing and atrocities committed in the United States. And the Native Americans, the First Nation people, they were some of the first ones to face this horrible thing of the settlers coming. And there were some good relationships, but there was a lot of people killing each other. The First Nation people killing settlers, settlers killing First Nation people, lots of killing, and then putting them on reservations. There's a lot of atrocities happening. There's a hostility there that was there for a long time. And then for people who were slaves for hundreds of years in the United States, And then the people who were discriminated against up until the civil rights movement in the 1960s, there's also a lot of hostility, a lot of mistreatment, a lot of atrocities. It would take more than just a simple someone saying something to make peace between the settlers and the First Nation people, or between those who were oppressed with slavery and those who oppressed them. It would take more than something like, oh, I'm sorry, my bad. Like that, it takes more than that to make it right. There's this hostility for hundreds of years between these groups of people. How do you bring them together? It's really difficult and doesn't often happen in our society. But in Ephesians 2, there's two groups that are separated, that have hostility, that are brought together. The first one is us, the Gentiles, and the Jews who are away from God, who are brought into friendship with God. We are hostile with God. So there's this hostility between people and God, and then there's this hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And both of those hostilities are done away with, and Christ brings peace. He brings us together in one awesome thing called the church. So he did something that was more than just saying sorry to make that happen when he died on the cross. He brings us together with his blood. So now, even though we were far off, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ is our peace. He's made us well, made us whole. He's fulfilled the law and removed the law and made us enemies of the Jews. And he's made us a new people together with the Jews who are also in Christ. So we've been brought near to God when we were far off. We've been given privilege with God. We are now like the British aristocracy, right? We're like nobility in God's family. We get to be with God. We get to sip tea and talk about how awesome God is with him, right? We get to be at his table. We get to work for him, to have his resources. We have these covenants of promise now. We get to be under the Messiah, the King, forever. We get to be with God and have hope. We get to look forward to day after day after day, or moment after moment after moment in eternity, of God blessing us with his kindness. Because Christ has brought us near. He's made peace with us and God. And so this peace is, first of all, he describes the peace between us and the Jews. He says in verse 14, he made us both one and broke down the dividing wall. What was it that caused hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles? He says in verse 15, he broke that dividing wall down by abolishing the law of commandments. So the law, the Mosaic law, in some way created a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. See, there's a picture of some Jews there, and there's a picture of the Ten Commandments. The law was meant to show the Jews how to live like God, how to be like God. It showed them God, who he is. But they used it as a way to try to earn their righteousness with God. If I keep this rule and keep that rule and keep this rule, I'll be good with God. And I'll be better than you. And so the law became a way that the Jews looked down their noses at the Gentiles and thought they were better than the Gentiles. And it separated them from the Gentiles. And they were supposed to be separate, but they were supposed to be showing them God, not just being separate for the sake of being separate. They were supposed to show them who God is through that separation. And so Jesus, by fulfilling the law, by perfectly obeying every commandment, and then by removing the law as the way that we get to God, he makes peace between Jews and Gentiles. So this law is not in the middle anymore, keeping us from being close to Jews, because they don't have to try to not be around us to be right with God. The law is no longer how we get right with God. How do we get made right with God now? Is it through keeping the law? No, we get made right with God through Christ, through faith in Christ. So Christ fulfilled the law. Now we go to God through Christ. We don't have to go to God by not eating pork, by not having the same kind of haircut that Gentiles have, by not having the same kind of clothes the Gentiles have. We can be one people with Jews and Gentiles together in Christ because of what Christ did. So Christ has made Jews and Gentiles in Christ one body, one new thing. See what it says in verse 15? He created in himself one new man, one new person. He made this new thing. So there were Jews and there were Gentiles, and he made the church, this new thing that they're in now. Like, have you been part of a club before? Like the chess club? Or you've been on a soccer team? Or you've been a member at Costco, or you've been some kind of other special member of something. You have to be a member of something sometimes to get certain privileges. Well, you have to be part of God's people to get certain privileges with God, right? We would have had to become Jews before, or become proselytes, people who are Gentiles trying to become Jews, to get God's blessing before. Now we don't have to do that. He made a new thing. Now the way you get God's blessing is through the church. He made this new person, this new thing called the church, the body of Christ, where God blesses people in the church. So you don't have to go and live in Jerusalem now to get God's blessing, to see who God is. You don't have to follow all the Mosaic law to try to please God and be his people. You can just look to Christ. He did this by abolishing the law that separated us from the Gentiles and separated people from God. Even more than the law separating us from Jews, it separated us from God because we never could perfectly fulfill it. But Jesus did fulfill it. So now we're made right by believing in him and not by trying to keep the law. But is the law bad? Like, should we just kick the law to the curb? Like, oh, God's law is horrible. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. No. We see in the New Testament that the law is still showing us God's heart. It still shows us how God is, who God is. But it's not what we get saved by. We get saved by Jesus. So here's the equation. A little math class. Jews who believe in Christ plus Gentiles who believe in Christ make the church. Every good gift, every spiritual blessing is now ours as the church. So God in this age, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, he's using the church, his people now, to bless and to show who he is. So I want you to see the rest of the sermon, the awesomeness of being part of the church. Like, what does it mean to be part of the church? So in this birth of the church, we see more awesome things about being part of the church. We get reconciled to God. Instead of being God's enemies, now we get to be God's children, God's family. Like, if you're the enemy of someone at your school who's really popular, that's a bad thing, right? Because then all their friends will want to be mean to you because they want to be mean to you. Or if they're really mean and they like to beat people up, that might be a problem for you unless you're really good at kung fu or something. It's dangerous to have an enemy that's powerful. If your enemy is the United States and you're another country, that's bad because we have a powerful military. The United States doesn't want to have enemies that have powerful militaries either. We try to make friends with them. If your enemy is God, the creator of the universe, who sees everything, who is everywhere at all times, that's bad. Very bad. And he says in verse 16, Christ abolished the law by fulfilling it, by dying on the cross for our sins, by raising from the dead, to create one new man so that he can reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God. Make us God's people instead of being God's enemies. He preaches peace to those who are far off, the Gentiles, and to those who are near, the Jews. Jesus preaches peace to everyone who believes in him. He gives us peace with God, wholeness. So now your relationship with God, instead of being broken, can be good. Your cell phone needs to be charged, and your cell phone cord is broken, and you see little wires popping out of it, and you plug it in, and it's like flashing the light over and over, or maybe your cell phone port charger is broken. There's not a connection there. It's broken. Bad. You can't Snapchat or Instagram message people. It's not good. That needs to be restored. With God, when the connection is broken, when you're God's enemy, that's way worse than when your cell phone charger is broken. You think you can't live without your cell phone? Try living without God. It's impossible. Not good. You can try for a while, but it's not the way God designed us to live. So this peace with God means flourishing. You get to have a right relationship with God as the church. The church is the place where if you're in Christ, you're in the church, you get to be right with God. You get fellowship with God through Christ. So the church was born, and we should be thankful. We should be thankful. If you're part of the church, are you thankful that you get to be God's people instead of being God's enemy? Do you realize now that if you're in Christ, you don't have to be separated from any other people who are in Christ? So you might be really different than someone else, but if you're both in Christ, if you're both Christians following Jesus, you can be together. Just like Jews and Gentiles were super different, they had different culture, different customs, you can be really close friends with someone else who knows Christ because you're in Christ. He brings you together. If you've not trusted Christ, you're still under the law. You still have enmity with God and with other people. So you can get right with God, though, if you trust in Christ and what he did. You don't have to be God's enemy. The last thing I want you to see is the blessings of the church. What a huge blessing it is to be part of God's church, to be part of Christ's church. You're not far, you're near to God. You're not far off. You get access to God in one spirit through Christ. You belong to God's people, to God's family. You're being built into the place where God lives. Look at each one of those. Let's look at the passage first. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. Let's read that together. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So first we saw that we had a bad past. We were separate from God. Christ brought us to God in the church. He made this new thing. That's not Israel. It's not something else. It's the church. And now we see what the blessing is of being in the church. We get to have access in one spirit to the Father through Jesus. We get to go to God. Can you go to like a king of a country whenever you feel like it? Can you just like show up, hey, king of Fiji, I'm here to hang out with you, man. I want to have some tea or something. You can't just do that, right? You can't just show up. What did Esther have to do when she wanted to go to King Ahasuerus? She had to hope that he extended his scepter to her, because otherwise she was, you don't just approach a king. You don't have access to a king whenever you want. And with God, even less. God gives us access through Jesus in one spirit to him. In verse 22, we see that we're being built up into a place where God lives through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We get to live with God. We get to go to God and live with him. We didn't get to do that before. We were strangers. We were far off from God. We couldn't build a spaceship that would get us to God. We couldn't build a chariot or a car or a truck or an airplane. We couldn't build anything. We couldn't hike far enough. We couldn't get to where God is. But now, through Jesus, by being in the church, we get to go to God all the time and get grace from him, get help, get fulfillment, satisfaction. So through Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. We get to go to him. And he wants us to come to him. Think about that. The creator of the universe, if you know Jesus, is your Father. He says, come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. If you're tired, come to me. If you need help, come to me. If you're discouraged, come to me. If you want to be filled with seeing how awesome I am, come to me. He invites us to come to him all the time. We get to through the Spirit, through Jesus. We're also fellow citizens with all the people of God. This is really cool. Think about this. Before the nation of Israel, before Abraham, there was the people of God who feared God then. There was Abel, Enoch, Noah. Maybe there was others. People of God before God formed Israel. And then he made the nation of Israel. So Abraham all the way until Christ, God was working through the nation of Israel. That's where he was blessing. That's where he was showing himself. And now he's formed this new thing called the church. So now we're fellow citizens with all these other saints, all these other people, with the nation of Israel, with the people before the nation of Israel who were the people of God. All of us are part of the people of God. And in the second coming of Christ, it's going to be the nation of Israel and the church together as the people of God doing different stuff at different times. In the millennial kingdom, during the tribulation. And then in all of eternity, all three groups are going to be together as one big group, the people of God. So it's awesome. We get to be citizens with the people of God. The privilege of being God's people right now. God lives with us now. We're being built on the apostles and prophets in Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. The teaching of the Bible and of Christ are the foundation of being the church. So you're the church as you're built up on the teaching of the Bible, of the apostles and prophets. We're the temple of God, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Let's think about the temple for a second. So you guys have seen stories of like the tabernacle or the temple. Maybe you like built one out of popsicle sticks when you were in Sunday school when you were younger. So what was the point of the tabernacle and then later on the temple? Why did God give them a tabernacle and then a temple? He wants to live with them, right? God wants to be there with them, and he wants to make himself known to them through the temple and the tabernacle. He lives with his people, and he makes himself known to his people through the temple and the tabernacle. Because the way it was set up, everything about it was supposed to show them who he was, to teach them about him. The sacrifice they had to make, all the pretty stuff in there, the lights, the bread, all the stuff in there was supposed to show them the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. It all showed them who God is. He's holy. He requires blood payment for sin. And who got to go into the inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies? Did everybody get to go in? Gentiles for sure did not get to go in there. Not even most Jews. The high priest got to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year with a rope tied around his leg in case he fell over dead. Because if you had to go in there after him and get him out of there because he was dead, you'd probably die too. It'd be like a string of dead guys laying there and they're trying to lasso them all out of there. Because if you go in there, you're going to be dead too. So they tied a rope on his legs and they had like little bells that rang so they could hear if he was stopped moving. Only one time a year could they get to go in there and be with God directly. And now Paul is saying here that we all get access to God. We get to be his temple. The temple is where God lives and God shows who he is to his people. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? Do you remember? The moment that he gave his spirit up to the Father, what happened in the temple in Jerusalem? The curtain was torn, right? From the top to the bottom. God tore the curtain. God said, no more separation. We're together now. You don't have to go through all this stuff to get to me. You go through Christ. Through Christ, you can go directly to God. We get to be his temple. So if you were living back during the time of the temple and you wanted to get to know God better and see who God is, where would you go? You'd go to the temple. You'd see about God. You'd hear about God. Now, who is the temple? Not this building. The people who believe in Christ, the church. We're his temple. That's what it's saying in Ephesians 2, in verse 20 through 22, saying we are being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. God lives in you. He lives in us as a group, and he makes himself known. How are the nations going to all see who God is? How are your friends going to see who God is when you invite them to Costume Festival next week? They're going to see who God is through the church, through the people of Christ, the people who believe in Christ. We get to show who God is. Not by having lots of bling on our faces, or by having really cool clothes, but by how we love people, by how we love God, by how we speak of God, by how we love each other, by how we sacrifice to serve each other and care for each other. We get to be this living temple where God lives. Remember what Dan preached last week and the week before. What comes down from heaven when Christ comes back? The New Jerusalem, which really is kind of, it's a picture of God's people, the bride of Christ. He's going to live with us in the New Jerusalem, and we'll be there with him as his temple, as his people. There's no temple there. It's kind of all a picture of what's going to come, but we're going to live there with him and be his people. And right now, we get to show the world who he is as his temple. So you and I, as the church, we get to be the place where God lives and God shows who he is, which is really awesome. We get to go to God directly, not through a priest, not through a building, not through a system of sacrifices. You get to go to God directly. You have access through Jesus in one spirit to God. You belong to God's family and he cares for you as his own. Do you think God is a good father? Is he a good family leader? He is. He wants to take care of you. He starts by giving you faith and giving you repentance so you can come to him and believe in him and be in his family. And he decided to do that before he even made everything. And now he cares for you and keeps you believing in him. You're part of God's people and you get to be recipients of his mercy forever. You get to live with God as he lives with you and shows himself off through you. That's awesome. We get to be part of his church. It's not just a building. It's not just Faith Bible Church. The universal church that we're talking about is always expressed in a local church. It's not like you can just be part of the universal church and not be part of a local church. You need to always be part of a local church. But you're part of this massive thing where God's showing who he is to the whole world. And he wants to do that. So what does all this mean? One thing is it doesn't mean that Israel's disappeared. God still has a plan for Israel. We looked at that little timeline thing. Like right now, this the church is the people of God, where God's blessing, where God's showing himself. But in the tribulation, it seems like there's going to be a bunch of Israelites. The nation of Israel is going to come back and have a place. And then in the millennial kingdom, there'll probably be the nation of Israel and the church there together doing stuff. So just because God's made one new thing doesn't mean the old thing is obsolete or it's not going to come back and be part of God's plan. What else does it mean? It doesn't mean that national identities or gender isn't a real thing. Like, you might not be able to see up on there, but like, people are still Americans, Russians, French, Spanish, Chinese, Norwegian, Finnish, Luxembourgish. There's still all these different nationalities. But that's not as important as being a Christian. You can be all those things, and that's great, but being a Christian is more important. It's more primary. There still is man and woman, even though our culture likes to think that gender is flexible and it doesn't really matter. God did make people male and female. There is still man and woman. But more important than being a man or a woman is that if you're a Christian, that's a more primary identity. There's educated, there's wealthy, there's illiterate, there's poor. There's all those things, but more important is being a Christian. So like Galatians 3 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. So Christ has done this, making us the church, and that makes us one in him. And it's more important that we're in him than any other kind of identity. What else does this mean? Does it mean that the law doesn't matter? Well, Christ did fulfill the law, so you're not under the law anymore. But what it means is you don't trust in the law to save yourself. You can't be good enough to get God to forgive you and to accept you. You just trust in Christ. That's how you get God's acceptance. So the law is no longer how we come to God. But the law does show us God's heart. And the Spirit writes the law in our hearts. And he helps us to want to obey God's law. And you can see as you read through the law in the Old Testament, like it says, don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. That's not applicable in our culture the same way. It just means don't trust in some other God to make you be able to have babies. So there's stuff like that where you have to understand the context of the Old Testament law. But big picture, love God, love your neighbor. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to help you do. So implications, and we're going to break it up in our small groups. You are not the people of God, so be humble and grateful. Don't just take for granted, like, I'm awesome. Of course God picked me. Like we were nothing. We were far away from God. So we should be thankful and grateful that God has loved us this way. We had no hope apart from Christ, so don't try to find hope now in the world apart from Christ. Christ is our hope. He's the one that can fulfill you. Finding the best husband or wife is not going to make you happy apart from Christ. Finding a great job, going to the right college, having the best looking hair, none of those things are going to make you fulfilled apart from Christ. Christ has given people who once were enemies peace. He's given us peace with him, peace with other people. Enjoy being God's family, God's temple, living with God. Live in a way that makes known who God is. That shows who God is to the people around you. That's what God's design is for us as the church, is to show people who he is through our lives. Let's do that together.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.